Let's turn this morning to 1 Chronicles, of all places. 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21. This is the account of a narrative where David numbers Israel, and under law that was displeasing to God. Any time that Israel was numbered, the Lord made sure to tell them they needed to make certain sacrifices, because that numbering displeases God. So all the churches that spend all their time worrying about how many members they have and stuff, I'm not sure what that means. But regardless, it displeased God enough that he said, you're going to suffer some things and you get to choose. Bottom line is that 70,000 people died because David had Israel numbered. And in the midst of that plague, David seeking answers from God of how to stop it. And the Lord does stop it. He stops it on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. It's not that long ago that I actually preached on Ornan. But if you'll notice down in verse 22, then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it to me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give it thee, the oxen also for burnt offerings, the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. He said, it should cost me something. And so down in verse 25, so David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the burnt upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. That time when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, that he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering, were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. One more verse. Then David, 22:1, said, this is the house of the Lord God. This is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. So that established where God would accept the burnt offering for Israel. And there's a long story behind all that. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come to you here this morning. Ask once again that you'd make the gospel plain, Father. And those of us that are Christians and have been for a long time, may we once again be able to glory and bask in the wonderment of all that God has done for us and through Jesus Christ. We magnify the simplicity of salvation, Father. It doesn't take a genius, doesn't take an athlete, doesn't take a musician, doesn't take a talented person to get saved. And so we're glad that you did it all. We pray that you might make some things plain this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I call your attention particularly down to chapter 21, verse 26, where upon this offering being made, the Bible says that there David called upon the Lord, and he answered him. God answered David from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. I mean, he sent fire from heaven and burnt that burnt offering. Now, let me begin by saying some things, just kind of a synopsis. Your God is real. The God that you serve is alive. And he was alive in the Old Testament. He's alive now. You don't serve an idol. You don't serve something you have to dust off. You don't serve something that you have to speak for. You serve a God that's alive and living. And so that all said, God doesn't die. God doesn't fade away. His interests don't change. God is omniscient. God is omnipotent. And God is immutable. His person is unchanging and unchangeable. Now, he may change the way he does things at various times, and he has, because the Old Testament's not the same as the New, as you heard in Sunday school this morning. But God himself as a person still requires the same things. God as a person, His natural characteristics are immutable. They're unchangeable, and they're unchanging. Now, what happens here is that God shows His pleasure in a thing, and this sacrifice by David, by sending a fire from heaven. And this is a remarkable miracle. There are a few that can match it. We've talked about miracles before in the Bible. But you look in the Old Testament, you see that fire falls from heaven. You see manna falls from heaven. Preached last week on the Red Sea opening up. Furthermore, the Lord let the water pile up in the Jordan River one time when the children of Israel crossed over. He just let the water pile up until they were passed. And so all those things are true. There's so many other things we could talk about in the Old Testament, and for that matter, during the apostolic era. And all that stuff really bugs men today, because we just don't see today the things as men saw them in the past. And those verities have led many men to doubt God and to say some pretty wretched things. Nietzsche said that God was dead. And then one day Nietzsche died. And I'm sorry to say that God is alive and Nietzsche's dead. But there are so many cases where that's the case, and so many folks have misled other people. You now have the atheists that claim and foreclaim that God is dead and that God is not even real. And I tell you right now, that is not true. Now, need to get a firm footing set here before we go into the message this morning. God has always been God. He's the same God that has always been God. God was God before He created anything. And He's God now that He has created anything. And now that it's the last days, our God in Jesus Christ is coming back. Now, those things are just true. And among many other things, God is omnipotent, and God is unchanging, and God is powerful. And so all through the Old Testament, God did various things. Sent manna from heaven, sent fire from heaven, opened the Red Sea, as we've said so many times. There are just so many things in the Old Testament that God brings water from a rock, not only once, but twice. And when you stop and consider those things, in 2022, being that you nor me have ever seen anything like that happen, and yet here we are still serving God. Now, I just want to say this. In 2022, God is neither less powerful nor more disinterested in man's affairs than He was then. God has not changed since the Old Testament. He is very much as real. He is very much as powerful. He is very much as much in glory. He very much cares about you, just like He cared about those folks in the Old Testament. God doesn't change that way. Now, that said, plainly, the way He does things has changed, and it's worth an explanation to say why. First of all, the anthem for this age that God sings is different. The rule that He sets is different. Today, we walk by faith and not by sight. In the Old Testament, men got to see. In fact, it was a precept for Israel that God would for them work many visible miracles. And He just never promised the same thing for you. The other thing that's different is that we now have a completed revelation. You stop and consider, in the Old Testament, God speaks and says, I'm going to do this, this, that, and the other. And to prove, I mean, and would you believe Him? Well, maybe you would and maybe you wouldn't, but He said, just to verify that I'm going to do this, that, and the other, He does something miraculous so they can see, so that it's a verification of His power and of His intent. Well, nowadays, I just want to say your Bible's complete. There are no words to be added to your Bible. The revelation's complete. The manifestation's complete. And so the Lord has given you all the promises that you need. He has said everything to you He intends to say until you meet Him face to face. And in that light, that is why we walk by faith, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We walk by faith and not by sight. I got news for you. He's not going to write any message in the sky for you in fiery letters. And for that matter, he's not going to open the Red Sea for you, and he's not going to send down manna from heaven so in the morning you can go out and gather it off the ground and go in and prepare it. He's not going to do it. He doesn't have to do it. He did do it in the Old Testament, but that was for somebody else. The rules are different now. We walk by faith and not by sight. He's completed his revelation for you, and it has to suffice you that God is true. And any man that disputes it is a liar. God's promises are right. He is the faithful and true witness. He's given you the Word of God. Now, with all that said, of all the Old Testament signs that are miraculous, you may number the dividing of the Red Sea and the passage of the children of Israel over out of Egypt as the first or second or whatever. But somewhere in that sequence of the most profound miracles that God did must be certainly that a man builds an altar or men build an altar, and instead of having to scrape the flint or light the match or put a lighter under it or whatever, that God just sends fire from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. That's a remarkable thing. And men, of course, today are unhappy in general because they don't see God do that anymore. And he doesn't do it anymore. I'm not saying he never will, because one day Jesus Christ comes back in flaming fire. And one day, in fact, this earth will burn up. But as far as in our day, in this age, you're not going to see God. You're just not. I'm not saying he's less powerful. I'm not saying he's less glorious, but no, it's not going to happen. All right? Now, with that in mind, I would like for you to consider this. It may not seem fair that from the Old Testament, men did get to see it several times at critical junctures. I would have you consider, can it be that in seeking fire from heaven, people walk right past what God honored by fire from heaven? Is it possible that the very thing that God responded to with such power in the Old Testament has been equaled or surpassed in the New Testament? It's just that God doesn't answer by fire. So I'd like to talk to you for a little while this morning about New Testament fire from heaven. In the Old Testament, fire fell. From heaven. God sent it. Or it came out from before the Lord at various junctures when certain situations existed or when he wanted to show something at a certain point in time. And in the New Testament, I assure you that the power and glory of God is not less, but it's just that he does not answer by fire from heaven. Let me show you some examples here. Look in the Old Testament in this very passage where we began. Look in 1 Chronicles 21. Once again, David offering at the place that God showed him to, the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. His name is also Araunah, for what it's worth, in another passage. But down in verse 26, David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. Okay, what is that? Well, and notice again in chapter 22, verse 1, and David said, after this is all over, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. Now, this is one of the most notable days in Israeli history. It sometimes flies a little beneath the radar because, you know, nobody walked out through the Red Sea, and at least when Israel escaped from Egypt, everybody was there, and he saved the whole nation and killed all of the army of the other nation, Egypt, and all those things. But this is one of the most notable days in Israeli history, and sometimes if you don't know your Bible, it's easy to miss it. But this is why God honored this event with fire falling from heaven. the sacrifices all the way back to the tabernacle, all the way back to the wilderness, all the way back to when men did come out from the Red Sea and Israel did escape from Egypt. The Lord set up this minute sequence of rules and regulations and ordinances and laws and sacrifices by which men were to keep themselves in proper order before God. And so there's all these sacrifices going on at this tabernacle. And the Lord said this to him. You skip to Deuteronomy 12, and the Lord said, now look, you're going to sacrifice on this altar and this tabernacle as long as we're wandering. And then one day I'm going to take you into a land flowing with milk and honey. And in that day, at some juncture, I'm going to tell you that I'm going to set one place where all men are to come and offer their sacrifices. And if you offer a sacrifice in your backyard, or you get halfway there and you just decide to set up camp and offer a sacrifice, he said, I'm going to mess with you then, because I'm going to one day set one place where it's acceptable for my sacrifices to be offered and received. And so sure enough, along comes David, and David is the proper king in Israel. And David says, Lord, you've been living in this tabernacle, you've been living in this tent, this skin-covered holy place for all these years, wandering so we can, you've taken it up and put it, taken it down and put it up and taken it down and put it up, moved it around hundreds of miles, hundreds and hundreds of miles it's moved around. You've never had a permanent place. God, I want to build you a temple. I want to build you a sanctuary. And the Lord comes back to him and said, it's not time yet. I haven't shown you where I want that sanctuary built. I haven't shown you where I want that altar built. And so what happens here in 1 Chronicles 21 is God at this juncture shows David where he wants that singular, that one place built. David said in 22:1, then David said, this is the house of the Lord God. And so it is, you skip over to 2 Chronicles 3, you don't have to go there. But Solomon starts, David saw the pattern, David gathered materials, but Solomon got to build that place that God had promised. And it was the temple in Jerusalem, it was that holy place. But on this day, the acceptable place of sacrifice is found. And because finally, after all these years, finally, the acceptable place of sacrifice is found. Fire from heaven. I want to say that fire from heaven fell when the acceptable place of sacrifice is found. Now, that was a glorious day for Israel. And it was a glorious day for you if you have found the acceptable place of sacrifice. And by the way, at the same time, the acceptable sacrifice. Because for a long time, men have thought they could do it their way. And for a long, long time, men thought they could bring their donkeys or their cats or, and frankly, some of the wicked, their kids and everything else, and offer those as sacrifices at certain places on mountains and in rivers and in fire and burnt them and everything else, and that all would then be right with God. And it's not true. But there came a day God said, okay, everybody pay attention. This is the spot. What's that fire from heaven doing? This is the spot. Well, there came a day Jesus Christ came to this earth, and you and I now see the clear picture. The Jews didn't see it so clearly. They saw him as coming as the Messiah. There were many that doubted, but he started working miracles, and they said, oh, cool, this is the guy. And that's all fine and good, and not all that many of them saw him, however, as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. They thought he was coming as a king. Instead, he came as a sacrifice the first time to die. Jesus Christ had to die. And so there came a day when men finally got fed up with Jesus Christ. He wasn't doing it their way. And while the temple was literally sitting there that was rebuilt and all those things in the proper place and all those things, there was a hill about a couple miles away called Calvary. Jesus Christ was taken and for a number of hours beaten and flayed alive and scourged and mocked and laughed at, and all sorts of vile things were said all sorts of vile things were done. Then they let Simon the Cyrenian carry his cross to Mount Calvary, where they stuck him, they nailed him down to the post, and then raised the post in the air and let it pa-kunk, thump down into the bottom of that hole along with two thieves. And that day on Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for those hours. And you say, well, fire didn't fall from heaven. No, fire didn't fall from heaven, but I would remind you, it got dark for 6 hours in the middle of the day. I would remind you that when he breathed his last and said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, and to thy hand I commit my spirit. I'll remind you there was an earthquake that was severe enough that from Calvary that it shook even the temple a couple of miles away so badly that the veil was rent in twain. That veil represented Jesus Christ's flesh and a new way into the Holy of Holies. I remind you of those things. I remind you that Jesus Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ says, Isaiah said, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all at Calvary. I submit to you that true enough that fire didn't fall from heaven, but I tell you what, when Jesus Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'll tell you this right now, it might as well have been, because the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, and by the way, them all. Four directions, them all of them. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The acceptable place of sacrifice was found. And by the way, the acceptable sacrifice was found. Jesus Christ. We talked this morning about how Christ not only was the offering, he actually also was the offerer. He was not only the Lamb of God, the great fulfillment of the type of what was necessary to make right the sin. He was also the fulfillment of the great high priest that offered it. And so I say this morning that if you come to Calvary, you have found the spot. And no, I'm telling you right now, you can go to Calvary today and bow your knee and bow your heart and receive Jesus Christ by faith as your Savior. And no, doesn't happen. But your sins will be gone. And there'll be a new relationship with God. There's a new birth. Your sins are gone. You have become an heir of God through Jesus Christ. You'll be circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. You'll be a new creature in Jesus Christ. Might as well be a... But we walk by faith and not by sight. Doesn't mean it's less powerful. Doesn't mean it's less glorious. It just means you don't see anything. And you may not even feel anything. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. But it's still true. But I mean, there's nothing more powerful than what transpires when a sinner comes to that place, to Calvary, at the foot of the cross, and there he receives the gift of eternal life from a Savior that paid everything for him. It's not enough that he died for everybody. Everybody who wants to be saved has to go to him and accept the gift. His death was provisional, and you need to go to him and believe on him to receive the gift. But I just want to say, fire in the Old Testament fell from heaven when the acceptable place of sacrifice is found. I'm telling you, the fire won't fall for you, but I promise you the power's there. I promise you that God promised you that he does not turn anyone away that comes seeking in truth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, there's another thing I want to show you here. Look at Leviticus chapter 9. Go backwards. Leviticus chapter 9. Now, in the first case here, David offers this offering, and the acceptable place of sacrifice is found. You have found, in essence, New Testament fire from heaven. In Leviticus chapter 9, there's a little bit of a different scene going on, where once again, fire falls from heaven. The Lord has taken Israel out of Egypt, and he has laid out all of the details, the minutest detail, the whole tabernacle and its building, its construction, all the materials, and then on top of it, all of the ordinances, all of the sacrifices and how they're to be done, how they're to be laid, how a calf is to be gutted, how it's to be killed, what you do with a lamb, what you do with a turtle dove, what you do with actually wheat or corn or something like that in order to make the offerings work. As he says, what he will accept. And he's laid all these things out, and it's finally all made. All of the furniture, all of the posts, everything's been overlaid with its proper bronze or its proper silver or its proper gold. And so now the priesthood is ready to be set up. We're about to go in business. And so you go all the way down to Leviticus chapter 9, and everybody's there watching as this great ceremony takes place. And by the end of the ceremony, verse 22, and Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and it came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. So once again, if fire didn't properly speaking fall from heaven, it came out from before the Lord and consumed the sacrifice. What is that? Well, we've already seen that David experienced what happens when you find the acceptable place of sacrifice. And I add to that that you need the right sacrifice at that place. And Jesus Christ is the right sacrifice at Calvary. Okay? But the second one is the commencement of the priestly ministry. That is where finally, after all these years, for the first time in its history, Israel has a properly ordered, truly official, God-ordained ministry for sin and transgression. Now men don't have to guess how it's done. Before this point, God had been a little bit loose with the rules. He had let some guys get by with offering the sacrifices themselves. Abraham offered a sacrifice himself, and at various times men did. But it's not going to be very long now before God establishes that you're going to have to come not just to the right place, you're going to have to come through the proper priestly ministry. And if you try to do it another way, you're going to die and go to hell. And so in this passage, it's the commencement of the proper God-ordained priestly ministry. Now, there's a reconciliation that's available that had never been available to men quite as before. And so fire fell from heaven. And man, it was so impressive that it says at the end of verse 24 that the people saw and shouted and fell on their faces. Okay, but the commencement of the priestly ministry. It's a glorious day when the God-ordained mediator, the God-ordained minister, the God-ordained advocate for sinners is manifested as what he should be, and he gets to go to work. Now, for me and you, this is far different than the Old Testament. For we have one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, we've already experienced how Jesus Christ died for our sins, and I'm glad for that. I just want you to know he's also the minister. The Bible says in Hebrews that he is the minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. Jesus Christ is the answer. If any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the Son of God, is our great high priest. And the day the Son of God got a chance to go to work was a great day, because he had not always been ordained from the Old Testament. It had just been men standing in his place. But no longer. I mean, men used to go about it all kinds of different ways. And, you know, they would try to seek God by looking for power. And, you know, I was telling you this morning a little bit about some things I've been reading. But I was reminded that, man, what was called Christianity went through this phase for a while where, you know, people were saying they had found John the Baptist's little finger bone. And if you just had this little finger bone and touched this little finger bone, you'd be healed of all your diseases. And on top of it, you'd be rich. It's not all that different from Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn. And, I should just tell you this. Oh, one day it was a glorious day. And it was like, you know, 1500 A.D. when they found a true urn of Mary's milk. And it was just as fresh as the day it was extracted. And, oh, if you just touched that urn and paid the money to touch that urn, you too could have the fullness of God. I kid you not. I kid you not. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it's a wondrous day when the properly appointed mediator between God and men is set in place. Now, I'm not sure of the precise timing of this. I'm not sure exactly how it works. I know that in this instant, when the final prayer was prayed and God said, okay, it's time now. I mean, before, as Aaron had offered all these things and as his sons and his family, the Levites, had set everything in order, boom! I mean, fire fell from heaven, or at least came out from before the Lord, consumed the sacrifice, and I mean, folks went, whoa, boom, flat on their faces, which is perhaps what you should do. But I would—I don't know how this exactly worked in the New Testament. I know that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and the Bible says he rose again the third day. And there's a brief period of time where he said, hey, Mary, you can't touch me. I haven't ascended to the Father yet. But the next time she saw him, she could touch him. And so there must have been a phase where the Lord ascended up on high, and the Bible says he led captivity captive, that group of people in the Old Testament saints from Abraham's bosom, leads them to heaven. Amen. And I don't know, at some juncture there, the scene is not described to us, but the Lord Jesus Christ, as the risen, not just crucified, not just buried, but the risen Lamb of God, ascended up to New Jerusalem and set his feet down on solid ground and walked through the gates of New Jerusalem, continued down the golden streets to the temple, the holy temple of God in New Jerusalem, for which the temple down here was just a type. I mean, it's the real thing up there. And I don't know if Jesus climbed those steps and then paused for just a couple of minutes in a little anteroom there or something, where he put on all the proper attire of the great high priest of our profession, who is Jesus Christ. I don't know all that's involved with it. We know that what the priest looked like somewhat from how the Lord laid their raiment out, but Jesus Christ must have stopped and put on all that raiment, proceeded down the center aisle of that great sanctuary. And ladies and gentlemen, somewhere in that process, Jesus Christ went in and presented his eternal blood, which has already been shed at Calvary. Again, I don't know exactly how it worked, but at some juncture, the ministry of Jesus Christ became effectual. And it had to be somewhere in that temple there where the proper things were cleansed by the proper thing, by the proper guy. And in that hour and in that day was the commencement of the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. And you didn't feel it and you didn't see it and we didn't see it happen. But I mean, if the fire didn't fall, something much grander took place than fire falling. Because today, you have that advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In that moment, sin really was gone. I mean, at that moment, the devil's time had genuinely run out as far as having full control over men. At that juncture, at some point, the death really had to take a back seat to some things. And hell got to sing a song of woe because it can see its days ahead where it's over. You say, what's the point? Well, and you access it how? You access it not by sacrifice. You access it not by great labors and fasting and penance and indulgence and all the things that folk, you don't have to crawl on nails for 5 miles to get to some holy spot where some dude is sitting with crossed legs. You don't have to go find the urn of Mary's milk. And I hope you never find the bone of a saint. Ladies and gentlemen, but at some juncture there, that sacrifice became effectual. And nothing profound or dramatic or theatrical happened for me, but I'll tell you this, there was a moment where it all became effectual. And so I want to say that that fire from heaven falling was something that marked in the Old Testament the acceptable place of sacrifice. I have something better. And that fire falling from heaven showed the commencement of a priestly ministry. And I have something better, for I have the great high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to drive very far to see where the next stop takes us with fire falling from heaven, because in chapter 10 of Leviticus, verse 1, and this will be short, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, now remember, they've just seen fire fall from heaven. It's just been this proper ministry with all of its proper ordinances, everything in its proper place and its proper order, things done in proper sequence. God has said, oh, this is how I want it done. And so up pop a couple of dudes, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, not like the Lord wanted it, amen, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. I mean, in just a few verses of time, you go from fire devouring the proper sacrifice to a say, this is the priestly ministry that I've ordained to two sinners going in and doing it their own way. And so, they get burned. You say, what is that? Well, in all honesty, that's just sinners dismissing what God just showed them. That's Nadab and Abihu deciding to substitute what God said he would honor and did honor with fire from heaven. And therefore, they did it their way, and so fire from heaven devoured them. Now, the most common thing in the world at this juncture in time, folks, in this day and age, where we are, America, but America's not the only place, and 2022 is not the only year, but people all the time disregard what God has said, promised, and with power honored to do it their way. Nadab and Abihu had all the garments, and they had all the vestments, and they had their censers, and they had the incense, and they had some fire, and so they did it their way, and they got killed for it in a miraculous right? And they died and went to hell. You say, does that happen today? Well, there's no fire from heaven. But people die every day having walked away from what God said he would honor. And one day, either sooner or later, they do die if they don't rectify that and they go to hell. And I mean, a soul that dies and goes to hell, had God having not intended for them to go, it's the same thing as, does the Lord strike people down with lightning or fire from heaven, consume them where they stand so that only a toe bone is left or something like that? Well, no, but might as well. I mean, God by his power said, you will either do it my way or you won't go. So the sinner dismisses it. That's what the Lord did in the Old Testament. You say he doesn't do that in the New Testament. No, he doesn't. Because we've walked by faith and not by sight. Now, I want to show you something else. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now, this is a kind of a fast forward. First of all, in 1 Chronicles 21, we've already read it. David finds the place where God's going to establish the altar and the house of God. And then you roll backwards to the priestly ministry. So that represents Jesus Christ. And then the priestly ministry, where Christ became the minister of the New Testament, the great high priest of our profession. It's him that does it. Now, in this passage, you have David, who found the spot. He has now prepared all the building materials for the temple. And then Solomon comes along, and Solomon is going to do the building of the temple. In fact, at this juncture, he has built the temple, chapter 7, verse 1. And this is the temple dedication. This is the time when the temple is all properly finished, everything in its place, everything in its order. And now the temple is set. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. But part of that thing was fire, again, falling from heaven. Okay, so in this case, it's the temple of the Lord being dedicated. Solomon built the temple and then said, Lord, this temple is yours. And they offered a bunch of sacrifices and stuff and laid some stuff out. And then the Lord, and he was honored by it because finally he had a house built, right? Okay, so for the first time, God has a permanent dwelling here on earth. Always before, it's this old, it was pretty in its own right, but it was kind of rustic, this old tent with a bunch of animal skins thrown over it and some linen and stuff. And, you know, it was kind of rough in it. They had to be able to take it down and put it back up. It was made of cedar, and it was covered with gold. The stuff was covered with gold and silver and brass and all those sort of things. But the glory came down and fell on it because they had now established this. They had now dedicated the actual temple of the Lord. The Lord was supposed to live there forever. Sadly, it wasn't that long before Shishak, the king of Egypt, came and kind of ransacked the temple because the kings and the priests of the Lord were not what they should be. And so they took a bunch of stuff out. And even in time, as things advanced through the Israel's history, as you well know, both the northern tribes and the southern tribes were taken away captive. And by the time it's all said and done, that glorious, wondrous house where the Lord had fire fall from heaven, because this was the place, this was the permanent temple where God was supposed to abide in Israel forever. And now Israel, because she went out after other gods and committed a spiritual fornication, he sends her off to Babylon. And so even that wasn't permanent. And so, but we come to the New Testament, and there's a cool thing that happened. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You see, there are some things that Israel has missed out on so far. God's not done dealing with Israel. But that the Lord went ahead and fulfilled for us, because he said, okay, Israel doesn't want it. You Gentiles can have some. It's a pretty wondrous thing what happened. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you go down to verse 16, you know what it says? It says, know ye not? Now, it's talking here to Christians. It's not talking to folks that haven't been redeemed. Not talking to folks that are lost. Not talking to folks that have just called themselves by a denominational name, a Lutheran or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Baptist, but they haven't really been born again. He's talking to Christians, and he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Guess what the Bible reveals? The Bible reveals that our bodies as Christians are the temples of the Holy Ghost. Look in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go on down to verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your temple and in your spirit, which are God's. God has made in the for the Christian an indwelling Holy Spirit, who, by the way, is the Spirit of Christ, and He permanently indwells our bodies as the temple of God. It's a permanent thing. The Holy Spirit is sealed in me until the day of redemption. Till I get out of here and get to go see Jesus Christ, my body is, the Holy Spirit's been sealed in my temple until the day of redemption. Now, you know what that is? That's the temple being dedicated. And, you know, like I said, you know, we see somebody get saved and sometimes things don't change. And here I am still in this same flesh as when I got saved. And, you know, if you got saved at 20 or 30, you know, you woke up one morning and you weren't saved and you got saved that day and you woke up the next morning and you were saved and your body didn't change at all. Except the Lord said, I put in that temple the Holy Spirit sealed until the day of redemption. Now, I don't know how you view that, but the Old Testament viewed that as, right? I mean, that's the power of God falling. I promise you there is nothing as so powerful as conversion. There is nothing so powerful as being made an heir of God, a son of God, being adopted into the family of God, having the Holy Spirit sealed in you till the day of redemption, being seated in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, being placed in the love of God, and you can't be separated from it. And you don't see it, you don't feel it, but it's every much as glorious or powerful as anything God ever did in the Old Testament. It's just that we walk by faith and not by sight. We're told it was done, and we didn't feel or see a thing. Doesn't mean it's not true. Doesn't mean it's not true. It's the glorious day when the temple is dedicated. I can just say this a little further. If the Lord did that for you when you got saved, isn't it worth dedicating this temple to Him? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies in which the Lord already is sealed and dwells, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Want to see one more case of fire from heaven? Look at one more. Look in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18. The fire falls. 1 Kings chapter 18. In the first case, it's the acceptable place of sacrifice is found. And secondly, it's the priestly ministry is commenced. And then sometimes sinners turn right around and walk away and decide to do it their way. And one day they die and hell forever. I mean, the Lord doesn't pronounce damnation with an exclamation point. But it is an exclamation point. Then there's the temple of the Lord is dedicated. Well, here's this one last thing. In 1 Kings chapter 18, you have in verse 1, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab. So there's been a three-year drought that the Lord said, Elijah, pronounce a three-year drought upon the land. And so there was a three-year drought, and now Ahab and his minions are pretty upset about all this. Elijah comes and shows himself to them, and he agrees that they should gather together all of Ahab and Jezebel's priests and prophets. And we're going to figure out today, he says, who's the real prophet and who's the real God in Israel, right? 1 Kings chapter 18, go on down to verse 36. There's a whole bunch of rigmarole that happened here, and all of Ahab's 850 and Jezebel's 850 false prophets and Baalite prophets all dance around and cut themselves, put on feathers and act like a bunch of ninnies and pretending that they're going to call down an answer from God, and nothing happens. I mean, nothing happens. So much so that Elijah's mocking him. He says, where's your God? He must be taking a nap. And I mean, they don't have anything to say. He said, well, okay then, it's your turn. Yeah, he says, as a matter of fact, it sure is. And so he starts praying. There's some other things that happen. We won't go through it all, but down in verse 36, came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. You gave me your word, I told them your word, and you've done all these things by your word. Verse 17, hear me, O Lord, hear me that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. I mean, this fire burnt everything. There was nothing but a black hole there. He burnt rocks and the dirt and the dust and everything that was there. I mean, the fire fell. Elijah preached and prayed and... What was that all about? That was just about a man getting the Word of God and giving out the Word of God. A man just getting the Bible and telling people what the Bible says. Now there's kind of chapter 2 of this. Look in 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings 1. It illustrates the very same thing. 2 Kings chapter 1. In this case, it's still Elijah. And there's a wicked king named Ahaziah. And King Ahaziah is sick. He's taking a tumble, taking a fall, and he's worried about dying. And he says in verse 2, to his minions, his messengers, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, same guy, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and here's what you say. Say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from thy bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. Well, the messengers are go, well, we better go tell the king this. And so they ran back and told the king what this Elijah guy said. He said, what he looked like. They didn't know his name yet. He said, what did he look like? He said, well, he was kind of a hairy dude, and he had on this camel hair thing. And oh, that's Elijah. Dadgummit. I knew he'd show up again. And he said, he turned to a soldier and he says this. He said, verse 9, then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. So he's got 50 guys. He's a captain of 50. Went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of the hill. It's Elijah. He spake unto him, thou man of God, the king said, come down, get your rear end down here right now. That's in the Hebrew. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. There came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. What's that all about? It's all about God said, and I told you, and you didn't believe it. So, verse 11. And also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus saith the king, thus hath the king rather said, come down quickly. You get down here, and I mean right now, and you better move it fast, bub. That's in the Hebrew. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And I mean, Ahaziah is as stubborn as a mule, man. He's talking about a hardhead. Talk about a Pharaoh. He's just a hard-headed ninny. And so Ahaziah turns right around and he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, his attitude's somewhat different. I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight, because the king sent us, we couldn't help but come, but we don't want to die. That's in the Hebrew. I'm just kidding about all that Hebrew stuff, just so you know. But that's the idea. And behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains and former 50s with their 50s. Therefore now let my life be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him. So it was the angel of the Lord that was directing all that. Can you see that? And he says in verse 15, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down to him with them, unto the king. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. Now you know what he said in verse 16? He said in verse 16 the very same original message that he said in verse 3. In all of that dance with death, all that rigmarole, nothing changed. God's word doesn't change. And that fire falling from heaven there is simply a man getting words from God and delivering them. And twice fire came down and consumed those men whom that king sent to refute and deny the word of God. You say, well, what are you saying? Elijah's alone, he's unpopular, he's despised, he's derisive of their false gods, but I mean, when it came down to it, he's the one that had the word of God and he told them the truth, and when they rejected the truth, you say, what's the point? Well, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. There is no lack of power, there is no lack of glory. Now, I have never preached and had happen. You know, they said that Whitefield preached a few times, and he would be preaching along and would have an uplifted Bible and, this is the book of God or whatever, and a ray of light would break through the clouds and shine on the Bible. I had to move that light this morning so it'd shine there. I never had that happen either. But I tell you what I have words that God gave me. And, you know, I don't care what anybody says, what God said is going to happen. And all the power of the universe can't stop God's word from being fulfilled. Bible says this, my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You don't need to see fire fall from heaven. What you need to see is the word of God fulfilled, and you need to believe what it says, because whatever you won't see will be fulfilled before this is all over. A man gets words from God and delivers them. You say, well, I want to see fire fall. Well, you should just change how you think. Because effectually, you have seen every case occur. If you're a Christian, you've seen everything occur in your life that the fire of God fell from heaven for. It's just that he's not doing it the same way anymore. He's doing it much better, much more powerfully, although it's hidden. We walk by faith and not by sight. You have the proper place of sacrifice. The priestly ministry has been ordained. I mean, you see somebody turn and walk away from a gospel presentation, they have all but sealed their fate unless they change their mind. And nobody knows when is going to happen, whether that's going to be a car wreck or leukemia or whatever, or just one day, night laying down and dying in your sleep. But either way, that soul still dies and goes to hell. I didn't make the rule. And I didn't make fire fall from heaven the first time. But that's what happened to Nadab and Abihu. And I just want to say that the temple of God's dedicated. There's power in you dedicating this body to serve Jesus Christ all the days that this body can serve Jesus Christ. There's power there. And you sit down at a desk or in your chair in the morning and open your Bible just to read daily readings. Maybe you start with whatever day of the month it is, you know, in Proverbs or something like that, then you're going to read another 4 or 5 pages or 10 pages or 15 pages. And I know it doesn't, it's never like this. It's never like this for me, but you sit down at a desk and you say, Lord, show me something today. Speak to me. Open the book. It's the same thing. It's just, you don't have the, but by faith, it's there. That's what God did for Elijah. And so when you, by faith, do what Elijah did, you have the same blessing as Elijah. You just don't have the, amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, this morning, present the